talk about sin. We're going to give a couple of definitions of sin, and I'll be referring back to that as we go through the PowerPoint. Sin is disobedience of God's law. I'm going to have a lot of references, scriptures. I will have those scriptures up here on the board for you so we can move through this. As we make these individual points, there will be about two scriptures that will be referencing those points in support of those points. Sin, I think, is just a simple term, but it carries so much impact now in this lifetime and also in the future life if we desire to have a future with God. Sin can separate us from God. So let's try to understand the different aspects of sin and let's try to make applications to our lives where necessary. So sin is disobedience of God's law or disobedience of God's divine law. It's also transgression of God's law, going beyond or not doing what God's law requires. If we're going to make it to heaven, we've got to minimize the sin in our life. There are so many ways that a person can sin. There's physical sin. There's spiritual sins. There's all kinds of sins in the world. There's lust. We're going to talk about some of these. So in support of transgression of God's law, the scripture I found was 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. So what's our lesson plan? What are we going to try to accomplish this morning? Sound like a school teacher, don't it? We're going to look at 8 actions that provide relief from sin. Provide relief from sin. We're going to look at 6 things that can protect man from sin. And then we're going to compare 2 of Paul's writings. We're going to look at 4 charts that discuss the consequences of sins. I don't think we realize that when we sin, what is the consequences of it? And then we'll conclude with an invitation as we always do. So the first, actions that provide relief from sin. We have to acknowledge and we have to confess sin. In Psalms 32:5, this is a psalm of David. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. We're all familiar with David's sins. And throughout many of his writings and many psalms that were psalms of David, he's expressed this deepest emotion and regret for what he had done. Remember, the prophet said, thou art the man. So David sinned, and then he sinned again. But here he states, God has forgiven me. New Testament scripture, James 5:16, says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual or unceasing fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So how do we acknowledge and confess sin? We have to pray one for another. And we are our brother's keeper. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful gift. All he's asking is that we confess our sins. The second one, actions that provide relief from sin, is be sorry for the sins that were committed. Psalm 38:18, for I declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. This has to come from the heart. It's not just a verbal speaking that, hey, I'm sorry, you know. Talking to someone that you've offended and you say, oh, man, I'm sorry I offended you. And then walk away thinking in your heart, I'm not really sorry. How do you think God feels about that? He knows the heart. He knows whether or not you're truly sorry for what you've done. In 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, if you want to turn with me there, But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should have grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. And then we go over to 2 Corinthians 7:8, 9, and 10. He's saying, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Underline sorrowed to repentance. Means that when he wrote this, and this is Paul, when he wrote this, he knew there were some things going on. And the way we understand the writing, they repented. Basically, they understood that Paul was right. They could have gotten angry and fussed and griped and complained and told him it was none of his business. But they were sorrowed to repent, and they did. Actions that provide relief from sin is not to be a servant to sin. So you have to ask yourself the question, can I be a servant to sin? Am I a servant to sin? Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sins might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. John 8:34, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. In Luke 16:13, Jesus also said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's saying here that if we sin, we are a servant to sin. So how do we provide relief from sin? We confess from it, like we just talked about. Actions that provide relief from sin. Don't be subdued to be a servant of sin. Continuing the same thought. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We have a choice. Thanks to Jesus and his memorial that we just participated in, we do not have to be a sinner unto death. We can be obedient unto righteousness. Now, we all know what heaven and hell is. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't understand that someday there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment that will either decide whether we spend eternal life with Jesus and God or whether we spend eternal life with the devil and his angels. So we have a choice. We can't just measly go through this life and not pick or choose what we want, what we don't want, what we agree with, what we don't agree with. Remember, sin is transgression of God's law. We have a choice. We are free moral agents. We can choose which path we want to be on. We can't just mediocre, just go through this life and haphazardly every once in a while decide we're going to pray to God or service to God. If we're in sin, we're a servant to sin. Romans 6:17, the next verse. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from what? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So in order to do this, to get relief from sin, you've got to repent. You've got to turn from sin. You can't stay in it. The sad thing is, we don't know when we're going to pass from this world. My wife and I are supposed to go to a bridal shower this afternoon in Athens. God willing, we'll be able to return tonight safely. But we don't know. Many times we're surprised by the passing of someone. You know, the Bible says, can you add anything to your height to make you taller? No, we can't. Just like we can't predict what the future is going to be. And you know what the problem is many times? We tell ourselves that, you know, it won't happen to me. We always say, it won't happen to me. I won't get cancer. I won't be hit by a tractor-trailer truck. I drive too carefully. I drive the speed limit. I'm careful. It won't happen to me. Everything in life that happens to someone else, we tend to comfort our own selves and say, it won't happen to me. Actions that provide relief from sin, not obey sin or lust. Romans 6:12, you know we spent several verses here in Romans, and they'll be coming up as Chad and others teach this lesson, or lessons from Romans. Let not sin therefore rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We have to ask ourselves a question. It says, let not this happen. Is it happening? James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And I just happened to see that verse and happened to think of, I think it's Pythagoras theorem, something like that, where A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Guess what? That fits right here for those of you who are math majors. If lust bringeth forth sin, lust being A, sin being B, and sin bringeth forth death, sin is B, death is C, then lust ends in death. I have a math background, so that kind of flew out at me, and I said, wow, this is Pythagorean's theorem. I didn't say that right. 1 John 2:16-17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. These three things is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When I looked at this, I said, you know what goes good with that? It's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. If God says he will do something, it will happen. Every prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled. God knew this way ahead of time. And if he tells us the world's going to pass away, it's going to happen. May not happen in our lifetime, but it's going to happen. Actions that provide relief from sin is you need to lay aside all sin. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many lessons in our lifetime in the church have we heard about running the race? We have a race to run. We stepped out on that track of life. And what's interesting about this passage to me is that we all are wise enough that we know what our weaknesses are. Satan, the devil, also knows what our weaknesses are. And he's going to exploit them all that he can. He's a tricky person, individual. James 1:21-22, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and excess of sinfulness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember the scripture reading? It's not a direct relationship, but mercy was offered to those. Who inherited the King of Heaven in that scripture reading? Those who provided mercy to those who are less fortunate. Is that an area of weaknesses for us? Is that one we tell ourselves I need to work on? Actions that provide relief from sin is to resist sin. James 4:7, familiar passage. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. 1 Peter 5:7-9, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's not a good word, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour. Whom resist firm in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are suffered by your brethren that are in the world. You are not alone in your afflictions. All of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, some shape, form, or fashion, suffer some type of affliction. That is the weaknesses that I've been trying to talk about. That are the things that seem to get under our skin the quickest. The things that we may omit to do. The things that we have committed that we shouldn't have done. The things that afflict me as an individual. There may be some of the things that afflict some of you. There may be some of you that are stronger in the areas that afflict me. Therefore, each one of us, we should comfort each other. If there are things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life, any of those things that get in our way of becoming a Christian and living a Christian life and being fruitful, you may have ways that you deal with that and have been successful in dealing with that. But as our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to admonish one another. We're here to help one another. We are literally brothers and sisters. Just like you would help your physical brother or sister if they were in need of something, we have a spiritual brother and sister. Actions that provide relief from sin. This is the last one. Just flat keep from sin. Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and belittle government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignity, dignities. What does presumptuous mean? It means daring. So let's go back and let's reread it. Let's substitute the word daring here. Keep back thy servant from daring sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and belittle government. Daring are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of prominent persons. You know what I think a big weakness for us is? Criticism of our leaders in government. Who put them people in power? Think about that. Who put people in power in the political world? But how often do we belittle our government officials? Who put them in power? Think about it. So the next category is what protects man from sin? Well, obviously, we have the Scriptures. We use God's Word. Psalms 119:11. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. What about the one we are all familiar with? 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I started to sing the song at this point. But Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So what protects us from sin? God's Word, first and foremost. What protects man from sin? Understanding that man's ways are not God's ways. You know, have you not heard? This is outdated. We're talking AD 70, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is outdated. This is not up to speed. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it a lot. Well, the Bible, is, as it's written, doesn't understand what goes on today. Things have changed, quote unquote. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we're warned here early in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, who? Saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, true, so are my ways higher than your ways, true, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So who are we to think that we know better than the one who give us the Scriptures? I just don't want to be in that group. Jeremiah says in 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct himself. You know, we heard in a previous lesson where it said, we need to ask God for wisdom more in our prayers. It is rarely that I pray, especially on my own, that I don't pray that God grant me wisdom and that God will direct my steps. Because, and I say it, I'm incapable of doing it on my own. So let me challenge us all, in all of our prayers, ask for wisdom, ask for guidance, ask for direction. Because here is proof, we can't do it on our own. What protects man from sin? Guarding our tongue. James is a great book for talking about the tongue. If you want to talk to someone about the tongue, just remember the book of James. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and then verse 8. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of matter a little fire kindleth. As a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire in hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Psalm of David, I said, I will take heed, in other words, be careful, to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Spent a whole 30 minutes on the tongue the last time I stood, had the privilege of standing before you. We have to take heed before we speak. We have to be careful and think about what we say before we speak. If our speech in any way belittles someone else, there's a problem. If our speech does not encourage or do something to build up the people we're speaking to, we got a problem. If our speech doesn't enable us to not give people directions in their lives, except from the Bible when it's referenced, we have to be careful. We have to watch what we say. We are warned over and over and over again in the book of James how much trouble our tongue can get us into. This day and time, with video and recordings and stuff, things that you say today may very well be archived for the next 20 years somewhere else. It's no longer my word against yours. It's what I recorded you saying to me. And that was long ago, before all of the electronics and all of the media and all of the things that goes on today. It told us this long time ago. Beware. Take heed. I really like that two words. Take heed. Think before you speak. Is what I'm about to say going to belittle someone? Is it going to run someone down? Is it going to do anything except build them up? Am I going to offer opinions that I know is going to create conflict? Sometimes we think that our way is the only way and that you can't have an opinion about what way it is. That works pretty good when you're parents and you got young children. But when you have two adults with two intellects talking to each other and you're not doing what you can do to build that person up and all you plan to do is bring them down, you ever notice that in an argument that we tend to get louder and louder and louder? And the minute we start getting louder and louder is the minute we're not listening to what anybody else said. I challenge us all, get to the root of the problem first and then find a solution. I could probably talk another 30 minutes on that one. What protects man from sin? Avoid evil companions. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, which such a one know not to eat, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away among yourselves that wicked person. What's the temptation? Temptation is to continue to do what you've always done when you know you've got a brother or sister that's in sin and publicly are known to be in sin. We've had to issue letters, just like Paul did, to individuals who attended here at one point in time about their activities. Look at the words here. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, and an extortioner. You see the list? What about the works of the flesh? Galatians 5:19-21. Listen for these key words that I just brought up. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, Fornication, that one's listed. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry was listed. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness was mentioned. Revelings and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see the list? In 1 Corinthians 5:11, what was mentioned? It's also mentioned over in Galatians 5:16. Now, how many times does the Bible need to mention something, really, for us to believe it and understand it and live it? Only once. But I found it very interesting that these list of six things here in 1 Corinthians are repeated again in Galatians, along with number 7, it says, and the such like. What protects man from sin? Confess to the Lord. Haven't we talked about this? 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do we protect ourselves from sin? We have to confess. Multiple scriptures along that line. What protects man from sin? We've got to exercise love. 1 Peter 4:7-8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And it was really interesting in my Bible that charity shall cover the multitude of sins was all capitalized. I've never realized that before. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. If you would, turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4-8. Very familiar passage. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So how much weight in Scripture does love carry? If we fail to practice love in these circumstances, then we'll lend ourselves susceptible to sin. There are no levels of sin. We heard this Wednesday night, I think, Brother Chad. There's no such thing as little white lies. Lies are not color-coded. Sin may have different levels of consequences. Let me say that again. There are no levels for sin, but sin may have different levels of consequences. Let's take one of those that's listed in Galatians 5:19. If we look at one word, adultery, adultery can have an impact on divorce. Adultery can have an impact on lack of trust. Adultery can have an impact on sin. And it brings about guilt. So if you go down the list here, if adultery has an impact on sin, which it does, and it provides guilt, it also says there's separation from God. There's another action. There's no entry into heaven, according to Galatians 5:21. Adultery has a lack of trust. A lack of trust can cause broken homes. It can cause remarriage. Then you have others living in adultery. Then you get into a situation where they remarry and you now have step-parents. If you get a divorce, you've got to go to court in most cases. Could have child support and or alimony. You could have to go back and forth to court many times if one or the other fails to follow the agreement. There will be unlimited arguments that take place. What's it doing to the children? We're told not to provoke children to wrath. Also, if divorce happens, you have the biological fatherless to the children. You have the biological motherless to the children. Mothers can't be teachers. They can't be keepers at home like we've read about. The fathers have problems with nurturing that they're supposed to be responsible for. You have multiple house rules because they're now one is trying to outdo the other. You could also have religious issues now that the father's not in control of the household. You see, we think of the word, and this is my point here, we think of the word adultery, well, so-and-so committed adultery. Yeah, they're guilty. We tend to think that's the end of it. It's not. Adultery has some impact or effect on everything that's listed here. It's not just a simple sin of adultery. What's another one listed? Fornication. Fornication, guess what? Can lead to adultery, which now takes all these things in consideration again from just fornication. Sin has impacts other than just saying the word. That's my point here. What about uncleanliness where you were defiled? Well, you have lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You go to pride of life, then you get into love of money, and you get into idolatry, which is sin, separation from God. No entry into heaven. We all know that no liars will have a part in heaven. Lust of the flesh, well, you can do it with your tongue. You can do it through fornication. Fornication now leads to adultery, which leads to all those things we've already listed. Lust of the eye can lead to fornication. Lust of the eye can lead to adultery. And now we're back in the pattern again. What about drunkenness? I just picked four out of this whole list. What impacts can drunkenness have? Let's look at it. Fornication, now you're back into adultery. Now you got all this other going on. Drunkenness, you're definitely going to have a lack of trust. Going to have broken homes. Could be remarriage involved where you have others living in adultery. Drunkenness is a sin. There's guilt. There's separation from God, and we know no entry into heaven. Drunkenness provides, obviously, lying. With lying generates deceit. Drunkenness can have an impact on financial issues. It can have an impact. I've heard of people who were drunk when they killed other people, that murder. Drunkenness, you can lose your driver's license, but if you take lying, financial issues, murder, and driver's license, what are you doing? You now have put burdens on spouse or parents if you're not married. Folks, the works of the flesh are there for a reason. And it's not just the listing of a word that, hey, this happened. Yeah, this happened, but look what else it's affecting. It's not just a word and an action that took place. There are things that can happen as a result of those words. It's not just limited to saying the word. So if we take sin, which is such a simple word, we understand it's disobedience of God's law. It's disobedience of God's divine law. It's transgressing God's law. And what do we know about it in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The wages of sin, and we have a whole list of them. And that list does not say death. That list says you will not enter into heaven if you've committed these sins and you don't confess and get out of them. So what do we have to do? We have to obey the gospel, the good news. Get your books, psalm books. There are avenues to where we have to hear the word. We got to believe it. We got to repent. We got to turn from our sins. We got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He was raised from the dead. And we have to be baptized to rise and walk in newness of life. What a wonderful statement. It's been a long time since I was baptized. I think I was 13. And I was given a little certificate saying I was baptized. And I get it out every once in a while and look at it. Just kind of reaffirms my faith. We all are here because we love God. We have the opportunity to confess of any wrongs that we may have committed. We have the opportunity to be baptized. That's what the need is. But every person here loves each other. There's no doubt in my mind here. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. That's what love is all about. So if you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing?